The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
Hey, how are we? Okay, let's go Romans 12 first. Go Romans 12. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 20, you have to go earlier than that. God creates the earth, creates the man, tells the man to subdue the earth. Puts him in the middle of Eden. It's all really cultivated and uniformed. And then he puts man in the garden. He says, called to make the rest of the earth look like this. And then it's very clear that a suitable helper wasn't found for the man. And so God puts the man out, pulls a rib, forms Eve. She's not named Eve at first. In fact, when Adam wakes up and sees her, he names her woman, Hebrew for mine. So he actually doesn't even give her a name first. He just says, that's mine. And then in 3:20, after the fall has occurred, he does name her and he gives her the name Eve because, this is 3:20, she is the mother of all living things. Now, the interesting part of calling Eve a mother in 3:20 is it's not until 4:1 that she actually has children. So in 4:1, you'll read that Adam knew Eve and they conceived and bore a son. So that Eve was considered by God a mother before she had children. So then motherhood is more than it's just having children, bearing children, raising children, is actually a feminine essence that God gives to the woman where she is a nurturer and a shaper of all things through that nurturing. So that what we celebrate today is not just mothers, although there is a special place in all of our hearts for our mothers that took care of us, cleaned up after us, told our fathers to beat us, all right, when they got home, provided for us, loved us, counseled us, but in the end, biblically, nurtured us, and we're celebrating the beauty of God found in the soul of woman today. And so thank you, mothers, for loving, for caring, for shaping. Thank you, sisters, for loving, caring, shaping. Thank you, daughters, for loving, caring, shaping. I mean, not to take away from mothers at all, only to define it biblically and then celebrate God in it. Yeah. All right. I want to finish The Great Cause, which is this sermon series we've been doing for the last 5 weeks. And to date, this is my shortest sermon in Village history. So, about 47 minutes. So, let me do it. We talked on Easter that the cross of Christ saved us from sin, but the resurrection of Christ saved us to what the Bible calls the ministry of reconciliation. So we haven't just been saved from, but we've been saved to. And then we talked about what the kind of pinnacle problem in human beings is. It's sin. And then we talked about how that's solved by God in the cross. And then we moved on and we talked about what our corporate philosophy is regarding this mission that we've been put on by God. And then today, what I want to talk to you about is really personally what this means for you. I love the gospel. I love it. It's what I want to talk about. It's what I want to preach about. It's what I always want to bring it back to. If all I do is give you something to do, like if I give you, okay, here's morality. Why don't I hear? Do these things. If I've just given you something to do and not someone to see and put your trust in, I haven't in the end done you a favor. So I love the gospel. And for me, it makes sense of everything that is. Like you have to do something with beauty. This past week, I got to go out to, it was a terrible thing. I had to go out to La Jolla, which is in San Diego, and teach. What a dump. And while I was out there, I had the opportunity to eat at a restaurant called George's, which is sits right on the Pacific. And so we went and ate on the, anybody eating at George's in La Jolla? Oh, man. So you know what I'm talking about. So I sat up on George's. I had just a great glass of, and a fish, and and I sat there, and I watched the sunset on the Pacific All right. And even, you know, I told you last week we were designed by God to herald. And so I heralded in the best way I knew. I took a picture of the sun setting on the Pacific and then texted it to my wife, who couldn't go with me. She's too pregnant. And she was scheduled to. And then the doctor pulled it. And so someone else had to go. But I texted her. I was just like, check this out. And then, what are you doing? And she sent me back, I'm raising your children. Sure, they're my children now. And so you, like I always, you had to do something with beauty. Like you have to do something with the fact that it exists. And I just refuse to believe that beauty, love, and meaning are simply chemicals firing off in our brain. Like there's more going on in that. That takes me back to Genesis 1 and 2, that God created things and he created them good and beautiful and right and rhythmic and with purpose and without collateral damage. And it's, and so I got to sit in that moment. I got to see that beauty. I got to see that power. I got to see that. And although there were results of the fall all around me, there was in this moment just this picture of beauty that reminds me that there's something behind all of this. And then at the same time, I can clearly see the results of the fall of man, that something happened in the middle of this rhythmic beauty to fracture this and then to taint, if not destroy, if not ruin all of it. And so where the Bible tells us in Genesis 1 and 2 that he created everything rhythmically and beautiful, 3 tells us that the fall entered into that beauty and fractured it. And I know the narrative is that there was a piece of fruit that was eaten, and then Adam's just standing there staring at the sky instead of helping his wife like he was supposed to. She gives it to him. He eats it. I know, but really, if you'll pay attention to what the tree was called, the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, which means God designed everything. And he says, listen to me, if you'll follow in the way that I've created you to live, if you'll walk with me intimately, if you'll trust me when I say live this way, don't live this way, if you'll follow me, then all the shalom, all the goodness, all the rhythm, all the beauty, it's yours. And then what they do, they said, no, my way. That's what they did. That was this cataclysmic event that fractured everything. It was mankind going, forget your way, forget how you designed it to be, forget how you designed it to work, forget how you created things to function. I'll do it my way. I'll handle it my way. I'll go my way. And then it fractured and it ruined it all. And then even in that moment, though, even in that moment, you start to get these little pictures of God's grace. Like he goes to the man and he says, because you did this, you're going to work. I mean, you've always worked, but now it's going to be by the sweat of your brow. So you remember how men were called to cultivate? Now he says, everything you try to cultivate is going to war against you. He said that business sometimes is not going to be a joyful experience. Being married sometimes is not going to be a joyful experience. Raising children sometimes is not going to be a joyful experience. And he just kind of goes, now what you were meant to cultivate is going to war against you. And then he turns to the woman. He starts to go, hey, your pain in childbirth, through the roof. Through the roof. But here you start to see this grace. He starts to explain what's going to happen between the serpent and mankind. Remember, the serpent was the deceiver, all right? He says to the woman that the serpent is going to strike at the heel of your offspring and he'll, singular, crush his head. It's the first messianic prophecy we have in the scriptures. And then, despite the fact, like, do you remember what happens when they betrayed God? They immediately felt naked and ashamed, and they went and hid in a bush. And God giving them what they want. Okay, you don't want to live in Eden. You don't want to live in Shalom. You don't want to end. Sends them out. But before he does, he clothes them. He covers their shame. And then if you'll follow, listen, and I say this to you all the time, there are two ways to view this book. Like some people think that this book is really about us. And so they'll say things like, it's the roadmap to life. And I always say, it's a really cruddy roadmap because it won't answer direct questions like, should I go to college here? Should I marry Lauren? Where should we go on vacation this year? Jerusalem. Oh, okay. So, now, I don't want to be too hard on them because I always point this out. There are maps in the back. They're just not necessarily the roadmaps to life. In the end, the Bible is about the gospel of God. That's what it's about. It's about God reconciling himself to himself the world, his people, and not just his people, but all of creation, reconciling back to himself. And if you'll follow the story of the Bible, it's what that story is, that even after Adam and Eve are sent out of the garden, the world gets very, very dark. I mean, unbelievably dark. Eve gives birth to Cain and Abel. I don't know if you know that story, ends badly. And then from there, it only gets worse. It gets so bad, so dark, so depraved that God laments the day he made human beings, and he floods the earth, killing all of them, but Noah and his family, grace, mercy, even in the middle of wickedness. You see this picture of God saving. And then if you watch National Geographic, Noah crashes his boat on a mountainside in Iraq. And we know where it is. We just can't get to it. And then he forms this people after that, and he leads that people out of slavery. And then when they get to the slavery, they commit the same sin that Adam did, where they said, okay, not your law, our way. And they make a golden calf right after. I mean, there's this constant cycle going on of man saying, no, my way. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to live my way. I don't care about your way. I don't care about your God. We'll get to shalom our own way. We'll get to fulfillment our own way. We'll get to peace our own way. We'll get to, we don't need your way. We don't want your, and then in that, God judging that and then coming in and saving in the middle of that. That's the story of the Bible. And it gets us to Jesus Christ, who God in the flesh walks among men and shows you the kingdom that is to come. It shows you what you see in the life of Jesus is what God is going to do on planet Earth. You're not burning this whole thing up. We're not all going to get sucked out of here. Sorry, Lahey. You're not going to get sucked out of here. And then God's going to restore all things to himself, and Jesus is a model of what's to come. What do I mean by that? He flexes over all creation. He shows you his absolute authority over all creation. He calms the wind and the rain. He has dominion over every mental illness, over every disease. And I don't know if you notice this, Jesus hates funerals. He doesn't go to them, not even his own. What does he do? Shows up in Lazarus' funeral and does what? Yeah, this isn't my scene. Come on out. Lazarus, come forth. Walks into the centurion's daughter. She's not dead. She's just sleeping. They laughed at him. Okay, why don't you guys get out then, dummies? Get up. And she gets up. See, Jesus wasn't a big fan of death. He was showing you that as he designed it to be, there should be no disease, should be no death, that those things are parts of the fall. And see, he says in Revelation, see, I make all things new, that there is this day coming where there is no more death, there is no more disease, there is no everything put back into shalom. And really, we've been saved from sin into God reconciling all things to himself. I love this story. It is the story of history. And it's what you find yourself caught up in. And here's the way I pray for you. Here's how I think this needs to personally work itself out. The first way is that I pray that you would cognitively understand the gospel, that you would understand it. Like, let me show you what I mean here in Romans 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Verse 2, the first part we'll return to later, we'll work mainly on the second part. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Now, this is not talking about information, all right? This is common, I believe, common evangelical mistake. This is not saying, this is not just a reference to simple information, all right? He says here that you are transformed, not conformed, but transformed by the renewal of your mind. So information is not our problem. What I mean by that is it's everywhere. Goodness sakes, you're in the Bible Belt. Like, information is not the issue. How God works is not the issue. You can find that online in a second. What he says here is not that we would just have the right information and the right facts, because I have met some of the most narcissistic, pride-filled, arrogant pieces of chaff that I have ever met that know the Bible front ways and back ways. This is not about information. It's about a renewed mind. Here's the way I would put it. The mind wars against spiritual realities. It just does. It's a part of the fall. Let me prove my point. Have you ever, I'm specifically talking to believers who are trying to follow him, which doesn't seem, anyway. Have you ever noticed that your mind can sharpen and you can pick up things until it comes to spiritual realities and all of a sudden your mind starts to war against you? Like, I know how it works better with men because I am one. Like, have you ever found it amazing that you can memorize the Mavericks lineup, know where everybody went to school, know where they came from before they got to the Mavs, know where they played their college ball, maybe even where they played their high school ball and what they average, but the second you open up your Bible, your brain shuts down on you? You ever notice that with business, like you can see business, you can see it, you can dissect, you can lead companies, you can do, you ever notice your brain just really in certain arenas just works and works and works, and the second you try to meditate on, think on, dwell on, read on, focus on anything otherworldly, your brain wars against you. You will immediately think of something else to do. Right? Oh, I need to check on that. Oh, I got to get over there. Oh, we need to get, I don't have time. Have you ever noticed that it's really easy to plan for most things, and then the second you try to turn any piece of your mind onto spiritual realities, it wars against you, it betrays you? Am I talking to myself here? Am I right? Have you not found that this? Here's why. The book of Ephesians says that the mind has a spirit, if you will. All right? That it is depraved like the rest of us, and the last thing it wants to do is exalt God, Christ, as primary. And so it wars against us. It wars against us. So Paul here says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that the mind needs to be renewed, that it needs to be discipled, that it needs to be disciplined. Paul would say in Corinthians, he would say, let us take every thought captive. Let's grab hold is actually how it's translated. Let's put it in a headlock. Let's take hold of every thought. Okay, so how? You've got to know I'm going here. I think you need to be in the Bible and not eat off someone else's plate all the time. I think you've got to be in the Bible, and here's how I think you, not just to get information. See, we don't go to the Bible just to get information. We do at times. We go to the Bible to feast on and see. Do you understand the difference there? Like there's a way to read the Bible to get information to regurgitate it, and then there's a way to read the Bible in the hope that you might experience and see God. You read it slowly. You meditate and think on the perfections of Christ, what the text reveals about Jesus. My big prayer for you is that in having a renewed mind, you'll start to see him everywhere. So back to La Jolla. I'm sitting at George's. I don't know if I told you that. Glass and food and sun setting. And there were two things racing through my mind. The first was that there's something behind, like, I don't know if you've ever seen the Pacific Ocean. There are people in Texas that, like, go, no, but I've been to Galveston. No. No. Okay. There's the real blue waters of the Pacific, the sun setting, the perfect temperature, and there was something, there's just something behind all of that. There's something raging behind all of that. And then I thought of a quote by Augustine, who was the Bishop of Hippo in Northern Africa. And he said centuries ago, as he watched the sunset on the ocean, he said, if these are the pleasures afforded to sinful men, what does God have in store for those whose hearts are his? So that moment, it was just dinner at George's, but it was very holy and very, it stirred up in me gratitude. It stirred up in me. See, when the mind is renewed, you begin to see through different lenses. Like last night, I get into bed and my wife, who's very great with child, 8 months pregnant, gets into bed and she leans over and she just kisses me on my neck. See, for this crazy reason, she loves me. And here's what I know. The Bible says that he who finds a wife finds what is good. And you're probably picking this up. I'm kind of gangly, a little bit ADD, a little bit of a spaz. Most women don't find that attractive. right? But for some reason, this very beautiful, godly, talented, smart woman loves me. That's a gift. God gave that to me despite who I am. And this morning we got up to make Mama breakfast, and we made more of a mess than we made breakfast, but we got up Reed and Audrey, and in that moment there's this reminder that the Bible says that the children are a blessing from the Lord, that God loved me enough to give them to me to really reveal my own selfishness and to push me closer to Him. Same reason He gave me a wife, and there's this really beautiful meaning there at breakfast this morning. See, with a renewed mind, you start to see Him everywhere, and that leads to my second hope for you. Not only would you be able to understand what the gospel is and see through gospel lenses everything, but that you would also feel it in your heart. Now, let me tell you what, I'm not talking about youth camp. Do you remember Thursday night at youth camp? It was like everyone was going to get saved. Like it wasn't an option. And the worship guy was literally like, look, we're going to keep singing Banqueting Table until everyone gets saved in here. There's four of you that haven't moved. We're not shutting it down, all right? I don't care if you've been saved. You can do it again. We're Baptist, all right? And just sing it and 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 sing it. I'm not talking about everybody at the altar weeping. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about having gospel lenses that you see the world in such a way that you are constantly aware of your own depravity, the goodness of God despite your depravity in the cross, and the grace afforded to you in a thousand different arenas. And that might stir up in your heart biblical things like gratitude, thankfulness, worship, that we might have a heart that's stirred up for Him, that this wouldn't be merely an intellectual exercise. Which leads me to my third one, and it'll be a little aggressive, but that you would understand it in your mind, that you would feel it in your heart, and that you would work it out with your hands. Here, look right at me. If we're honest, the bulk of us in this room are functional atheists. Here's what I mean. With your mouth, you will ascribe, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I believe the Bible. Yeah, I believe in God. But when it comes to every arena of your life outside of church attendance, nothing is governed by or influenced by the God that you say you love and serve or His revealed will in the Bible. So that, yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I believe the Bible. Yes, I believe in God. But I'll do marriage like I want to do marriage. I'll raise my kids like I want to raise my kids. I'll handle my money like I want to handle my money. And I'll live my life like I want to live my life. You give me salvation and then shut up and leave me alone. The rest of my life is mine. And if we're honest, that's the bulk of us in here, that have no intention at any level of submitting to God or His commands. We simply want to be good Bible Belt evangelicals, which means we know the right answers to the big questions. Yes, there's a God. Yes, I believe in Jesus. Yes, I like the Bible, but have no intention of any application of any of it. You're functionally an atheist. And that gets us right back to Genesis 3, doesn't it? What wrecked Shalom was man going, forget your way, I'll do it my way. Forget your way, I'll do it my way. And that's why you've got such a thin, impotent version of Christianity. Because everybody's a spiritual bulimic. You know what they call, do you ever get a song stuck in your head that you can't get out? That's called an earworm. That's the actual name for that deal. So, people have all sorts of different earworms, but it's kind of a nightmare when it happens to you, especially because it's never a cool song. It's just like, never gonna give you up, you know, something like that. And now you're gonna know because I threw that out there because it's gonna happen to you on Rick, you got Rickrolled, I think is what they call that. So it's called an earworm. Well, growing up, my parents listened to Kenny Rogers incessantly. It's probably why I hate country music now, but... So I would get, even to this day, every now and then I'll get some horrible Kenny Rogers song stuck in my head. And not only did I listen to Kid, but they loved the Carpenters. And so it was Kenny Rogers and the Carpenters. And it wasn't until years later that I actually heard the story of Karen Carpenter and how she died and what happened to her. She had anorexia nervosa, and that's where she just starved herself to death. I don't think that's the bulk of us in the Bible Belt spiritually. I think we're the opposite. I think we're bulimics, which means we constantly hear truth and then on the way out to the car, vomit it up all over the sidewalk before any of it can take root and influence us. And I don't understand it. Like, why would you do that? It's such a lame, like, do you think you're tricking God? I'm just confused. Like, you think you, like, disoriented him? Well, I mean, no part of his life is mine, but there he is at the 9 a.m. I don't know what to do. Jesus, help me with that. Holy Spirit, group think. What's up with this guy? I mean, you really think, like, have you dumbfounded the triune God of the universe? You don't think he knows? Do you think that that's Christianity? I'm telling you, weird times and a weird place and a dumb hobby. So what you get is you got a lot of people that say the right things and they're just as narcissistic and filled with pride as anyone else is out there. Come on, men. Do you love your wife like Christ has commanded you to love your wife? Oh, no, that's a low blow here, blah, blah, blah. Here's the reason why. You don't even know my wife. I don't care if your wife is bat crazy. That does not change anything. Well, you don't know mine. I sleep with an eye open. She's going to kill me. Well, I say put a metal plate on and pray. You'll go to heaven. That'll be on her. Do you love her like Christ loved the church? Well, blah, blah, blah. Shut up with that. Everybody can think of reasons not to be obedient. All you're doing is going my way. Do you raise your kids like the Bible has asked you to raise your kids? Like the scriptures command me to train them up in the way of the Lord and to impart to them the glories of God. Are you doing that? Do you see your life, your children, through the lenses of what God has commanded you to do? Like, listen, I'm not anti-sports and anti-let your kid be the cool kid. And I mean, some of that's really silly to me. But, and maybe it's because my kids are going to be uncoordinated and not be able to play sports, so it doesn't matter, you know. Probably not going to be a lot of select opportunities for the Chandler babies. We tend to be uncoordinated and gangly. But at the end of the day, are you? So, like, at our house, twice a week, at least sometimes three times a week, we have a little family devotional that has a, why? Because I want my kids to understand the gospel in their minds and I want them to feel it in their hearts and I want them to work it out with their hands. Do you? What about your money? Do you see your money as yours and this life as all there is? So you spend and spend and spend and spend, maybe even beyond what you even make because this is all that is. Or do you understand that all you've been given has been given to you by God, for God, and for the great mission of reconciliation that we've been called to? And on I could go here. See, these are weird times. Weird times. Where it's just a very easy thing to say, yeah, I love God. Yeah, I love the Bible. Yeah, I'm a Christian. And then have, like, no objective evidence of that. Or, I mean, sometimes you can point to objective evidence. Most of the time, it's like church attendance. So my prayer is not that you would understand it in your mind and not just that you would feel it in your heart, but then that might move you to a life lived for the glory of God. So this takes us back to do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. I've made it no secret, and I've taken a lot of heat for it, that I think most of church today is pretty silly. And I'll tell you why. I think there's this really base idea that we can be cool enough for the world and we can, like, compete with Hollywood or something. Like, we can put on a show that's cool enough to make people go, that's what I want right there. The truth is, you don't show the world who Jesus is by trying to be as much like them as possible. It's our otherworldliness that serves as the catalyst to draw people to himself. It's the fact that the first 3 years of my marriage were just an absolute nightmare, and I used to lay there and think to myself, is this the rest of my life? I don't even know what she was thinking. I'm never even asked. I don't want to know. But what do? We pressed through biblically. We pressed into one another. We got help outside of ourselves. We let someone speak into our lives. We submitted to what the scripture said. And then the last 7 years have been this really beautiful thing. So, loving my wife, even when there wasn't a lot of love back, that says the way we live, like we have budgeted in money that we give away every month. Like we live open-handed with our finances. We choose to drive lesser cars than we drive so that we can give to church plants in Philadelphia and in Manhattan. We, like, this is a life lived for the gospel. This is what I'm asking you. So this is like constantly worn in my head. It's just like, I'm trying to understand, I am, like what this is down here. But my hope is for us. Like that's what I've been given charge with, us. So if you're a guest with us and you're going, man, is he always angry like this? No. But if you're, like, I'll try to explain what I'm doing here. I understand from scripture that when I die, I have to give an account for the village. Not just my own life, but for the village. Not your response, but whether or not I led in what Paul called the full counsel of God. And so if I see in us a trait that's unbiblical and we're going to lead to our own destruction, how foolish would I be to not address it? And so what I'm doing here is pleading for the glory of Christ and for your joy, knowing biblically and historically that most will throw this up in the parking lot. Let's pray. Can you just for a second here take some stock of your own life? Is there an understanding of the gospel? Is it the lenses through which you see everything else? Can you feel the weight and the joy of salvation and the grace and mercy of God? And then are you working this thing out with your hands at all? Is there in you a submission to the God of the Bible? God, as he's revealed himself to us. Every command of God is not about God flexing his power. It's about lining you back up with how he created things to be. So are we in Genesis 2 or are we in Genesis 3? Are we once again going, no, my way's better. My way of getting there's better. My way of... We've got nothing but a few thousand years of history that reveals how that ends. So would you take stock of your faith, and would you take stock of what you really believe, and would you maybe, by the grace of God, not lie to yourself anymore? See, the real tragedy is not that you can fool others. The real tragedy is that some of you actually fooled yourself. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll be dismissed. And here's what I'll ask, that if you can go, that you would just go, leave, and be real quiet and leave this room for men and women who need to stay and pray and maybe work through some of this. And there'll be some pastors and elders and some of our lay counselors up front if you want to pray with somebody or talk with someone. Or my prayer is that you wouldn't rush out, but that you would consider where you really are in the great cause of God. Father, I thank you for these men and women and for our opportunity to come together and just enjoy you and worship you and be challenged by you. And we want our lives to be more and more and more yours. And so will you teach us what that looks like? Because I think the bulk of us haven't been discipled into that, and we haven't been trained into that. And so pray that you would speak to the deep places where there's idolatry and pride, that you would reveal it, destroy it. Help us. We need you. And it's for your beautiful name. Amen. I love you more than you know. Happy Mother's Day.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about the Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.